The Lord is here.
His Spirit is here. I don't know a better place to be. All right, well, before we turn to the Word of the God, I know we just prayed, but let's talk to the God of the Word again, okay? Father, we need your help as we open your Word. Please open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, and help us humble ourselves before your Word. Help the preacher preach and the people to see Jesus. We ask this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, when I was a boy, the popular things on TV and in the movies were Westerns. And some of you look old enough, you got enough gray hair in here, that some of you may remember Roy Rogers and Dale Evans. Yes. They were some of my favorite people. I watched their TV show, and I just about wore out the record on this little Victrola record player that we had that my mom had. And records, by the way, for you younger ones, are what we used to listen to before iTunes. And I don't even know if people know what an MP3 is anymore, and CDs. That's kind of old technology, isn't it? Yeah, but that thing on the right was actually an LP record, and we used to listen to those. And I remember the music was called, do you remember country and western music? Yeah, it was country and western. And I remember that one of my favorite songs, one that Dale Evans Rogers wrote herself, it was called Faith, Hope, and Charity, That's the Way to Live Successfully. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. And I'm going to just take us a little trip down memory lane for about a minute and a half, okay? Got the sound up?
Have faith, hope, and charity.
Back up. Here we go. There we go.
How do I know? The Bible tells me so.
Have faith, hope, and charity. That's the way to live successfully. How do I know? The Bible tells me so.
Now be real good to your enemies, and the blessed Lord you'll surely please. How do I know? The Bible tells me so.
Don't worry about tomorrow, just be real good today. The Lord is right beside you, he'll guide you all the way.
You must have faith, hope, and charity. That's the way to live successfully. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. The Lord will take your problems and work them out for you. But he wants you to love him and trust him right on through.
You must have
faith, hope, and charity. That's the way to live successfully.
How do I know?
The Bible tells me.
How do I know?
The Bible tells me. How do I know? The Bible tells me so.
Isn't that great? Melody, harmony, and the Bible come together. By the way, anybody know where the Bible says that? 1 Corinthians 13. 13. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know, but sadly, from what I've seen, a lot of folks today don't live with faith, hope, and charity, do they? Instead, I think you could say that a lot of people live with doubt, despair, and apathy. Isn't that sad? But we have the message that they need to hear. But as Christians, the Bible is our guide for life. It's also our guide for the practices of something that we call ordinances. Now, some of you just said, oh, and the other people said, what? What's that, ordinances? Well, let me define ordinances for you. Okay, here's the best definition I found. Maybe there's a better one out there. It's one I like. Ordinances are physical activities, ceremonial in nature, with an intentional, specific spiritual meaning and a command to perpetuate it. We just had that vocab word in seventh grade English, perpetuate. What does that mean? Do it over and over, okay? So it's a physical activity, something we do, ceremonial in nature, intentional, specific, spiritual meaning, and a command to perpetuate it. In other words, an ordinance is an activity for Christians intended to picture a spiritual truth and one that the Bible teaches us to continue to do. Brethren practice several ordinances, including baptism, the love feast and communion, and anointing with oil. And today, I want to look at one part of the beautiful communion observance that Jesus left for us. And I hope that you return next Sunday morning as we look at the other parts and then come back in the evening to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, and the love feast with us. Now, not every church does communion the same way. Some churches use real wine. Some of them pass it out in these special trays. I've been in some churches where they take the bread and they dip it in a common cup. All different ways that churches celebrate communion. Now, the question then is, who's to say what we should do? Isn't that a good question? Who's to say what we should do? Now, ideally, we would have the Lord Jesus himself come and explain what he expects. But we can't do that since he returned to heaven, right? But he has, however, left us with very clear instructions. And we find the pattern for our practice in the New Testament, and it comes with a promise. The promise is that if we obey Jesus, we will be blessed. And I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed. Now, what I'm going to share with you today comes from what the early church did during the Lord's Supper, and as well as our brethren traditions. Now, let me tell you something else about me. I appreciate tradition. I respect tradition. But I have a passion for the truth, and I hope you do too. And as a pastor, I'm convinced that what I am about to share with you this Sunday and next is the heart and the soul of the New Testament teaching about communion. As a follower of Christ, I am forced into my practice of communion by a normal reading and understanding of the Bible. And as the song says, how do I know? The Bible tells me so. That's how we know. You know what? It doesn't matter what you think, what I think. When God's Word speaks, that's how we know, isn't it? That's how we know. Now, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the New Testament Gospel of John, to chapter 13, John chapter 13, and we're going to spend the rest of our time there this morning. John chapter 13 in the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Matthew, Luke, and John. You heard about the lady that wanted to give her kids biblical names? She called them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and King James. Some of you got that, okay. John is what we expected there, right? The fourth book of the New Testament. Now, according to the Bible, when it comes to communion, there are three things that you should do. We're going to look at the first one today, and the first one is this. You should wash feet, okay? When it comes to communion, you should wash feet. Now, if you didn't attend a brethren church growing up, you just thought, what? What is he talking about? Right? Am I right? Okay, now hold on. Let's look at what Jesus' instructions to us were. Okay, John 13, I want to begin, pick it up in verse 12, okay? The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, when he had finished washing their feet, who's the there? The disciples. He put on his clothes, he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. And then he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be what? Blessed if you do them. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Well, the Bible clearly says that Jesus washed his disciples' feet and commanded that they do it to each other. Now, they didn't do it that night to each other, so he obviously intended for them to do that in the future at some point, right? Now, why did he do that? What was his point? And what we discover is that he gave his disciples and us a lesson. What was that lesson? The lesson has to do with spiritual cleansing. Spiritual cleansing. Now, when I was a boy, we lived near this construction site. And I don't know about if you all had boys, but boys love dirt. Right? Am I right? Amen, right? Boys love dirt. And on Saturdays, my older brother and I played Army in the dirt. Okay, it wasn't too long after World War II, and that was the thing to play. We played Army all over those dirt piles. And when Mom called us home, guess what happened when we got in the door? She took one look at us and she said, bath, right? Bath, right now in the bath, okay? But after our bath, sometimes dinner wasn't ready yet. And so my brother and I would get down the floor, we'd play with our toys, we'd do stuff, and then when she called us for dinner, we come running into the kitchen to the table, only stopped by Mom at the kitchen door and say, boys, go wash your hands. And we said, Mom, why? We just had a bath. Right? You've heard that, have you? You've heard that, yeah. We just had a bath. And she'd say, well, boys, I know you've been playing on the floor and your hands are dirty. Now wash your hands, okay? And because I was a little guy, she would take me to the kitchen sink and she'd put my hands there and she'd put her hands around my hands and she'd wash my hands. Now, why did my mom do that? Was it because she was some kind of clean freak? I may have thought so, but it's not because you. It's because she loved me and she wanted me to stay healthy and not get sick, right? If you've been a mom, you know. That's what Jesus taught his disciples and us in John chapter 13. Now, many Christians believe that this passage is about humility and servanthood. And I think I know why. It's because for us to get down on our hands and knees and wash another person's feet is humiliating to us, right? So that's the first thing that comes to our minds. But I challenge anyone to read John chapter 13 and to find any word at all that suggests humility or servanthood, because it's not in the text. I'm not even sure that it humbled Jesus to wash their feet, because he already had a reputation of being one who served, wasn't he? That's the whole reason he came, he said. Now, if it's about humility, as some suggest, let me ask you, were the disciples dummies? Look at verse 7 with me, okay? Verse 7, Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll realize." Now, if the lesson were humility or serving, wouldn't they have seen that? I think they would have. Do you remember the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair? Jesus said that she did it because she loved him so much. That's why she did it. "And when my mother washed my dirty little hands, it was because she loved me." It wasn't because she was humbling herself. It was because she loved me. This is not a passage about humility, folks. If anything, it's a passage about Jesus' love and his lordship. Look with me at verses 1 and 3. The Bible says it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in this world, he now showed them the full extent of what? His love. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God as we're returning to God. Now, don't feel bad if you're confused a little bit, because even the disciples were confused, okay? They had trouble figuring out what was going on. But let's not miss Jesus' point. The Bible says when he came to Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Well then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, but his whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean." Now, these verses clearly show that the lesson Jesus was teaching was about having a part with him and about sin and being spiritually clean. The bath in verse 10 is when you come to Christ and accept him as your Lord and are saved and are forgiven of your sin. That's the bath, okay? The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, speaking of Jesus, that he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Do you see that imagery of washing and cleansing with water there? Having a spiritual application? That picture is the Holy Spirit washing away our sin and renewing us again when we're born again. Now, what does that mean to be born again? It's a spiritual rebirth. If you've been born again, then you've had that bath. But once we're saved, we need cleansing from our daily sins, right? The Bible doesn't teach perfectionism, that once you're saved, you're perfect. If you had a brother or sister that was a Christian, you knew that that's not true, right? None of us is perfect. We need daily cleansing from our sin. And when we sin, we need cleansing by the Word of God. 1 John 1:9, some of you had to memorize this. I did as a child. What does it say? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, remember, this was written to Christians, okay? Christians need to confess their sins regularly and be cleansed from our sins. Ephesians 5:26 adds that just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with what water? the water through the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that we see sin exposed in our life, and we bring it to God and confess it, and are forgiven and are cleansed. And of course, one of the most famous verses of all, John 3:16. Let's say it together, okay? This is from the King James. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, because he loves us, he forgives us and cleanses us. Cleanses us from our sin. So in John chapter 13, we have through Jesus' actions a picture of biblical truth. The bath he's talking about is when we come to God in Christ for salvation from our sin. The dirty feet picture the sins that we get into as Christians walking through the world. The water is the Word of God, and the person washing feet, the person cleansing us from sin, is who? Jesus Christ. So the real question then is, what should I do? What should we do? What should we do? Jesus said his disciples should wash each other's feet. He also told them in Matthew 28 to teach their disciples to do everything that I have commanded you. And when we obey and wash feet, we are picturing Jesus' ministry to us after we're saved. So, what should we do? Well, we find the answer in verses 13 to 15. 13. Now, that answer is that we should follow the pattern that Jesus gave us. Look at what Jesus said. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Now, the word example is the same word that we use. Remember when women used to make dresses? They don't do that much anymore. Or guys, if you ever made a piece of furniture, you have to have a pattern, or it doesn't turn out too good, right? It's the same word, okay? It means something you imitate. So the question is will we follow Jesus' example or pattern for us? The real issue for the disciple or follower of Jesus is not humility. It is not service, and it goes beyond the symbol of cleansing. The issue was pure and simple obedience. Obedience. The reason I believe many Christians don't wash one another's feet is because they don't know. They don't understand. They've been told over and over, it's just about being humble and it's just about serving. And I don't argue or debate it. I just open my Bible and I just show them. I said, look, Jesus said, do it. Do it. He said, do it. And over the years, I've been surprised to discover that a number of other denominations also practice foot washing. Now, I know some people, maybe even someone sitting here is saying, well, I don't like doing that. I don't think I'd want to do that. Now, listen closely. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Is he your King? Is he your Savior? Then you'll do it. Not because it's in some statement of faith, not because a preacher said to do it, but because Jesus Christ said, do it. Do it. In fact, he put it in stronger terms. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? That's a good question for American Christians especially, because we like to make up our own mind, don't we? Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? So to obey Jesus when it comes to communion, the first thing that you and I should do is what? What should we do? What's the first thing? Wash feet. Wash feet. And that's just the first part of the pattern for communion in the New Testament. Now, what's interesting is that our brethren forefathers were very, very simple people. Okay? They got their Bibles out, and they were reading their Bible, and they saw this, and it says wash feet. And so they said, well, let's do what it says. And they took off their shoes, off their socks, and they washed each other's feet, didn't they? That's what they did. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. And so the first thing we do when we come to communion is we wash feet. But there's two more parts of this beautiful picture, the love feast and the bread and the cup, and I hope you'll be here next Sunday. Okay, Eric, you'll have to get the recording, okay? The love feast and the bread and the cup. Now, next Sunday, we'll explore the love feast or the meal that's a part of communion and also see what the Bible says about the bread and the cup. Now, that's also familiar, but I promise you a fresh look at it, just like today. I hope maybe there was something a little new for you today. And so to follow the Bible's pattern, we should wash each other's feet as part of communion. And if you've never participated in a full communion or a threefold communion service, maybe the idea of washing feet makes you uncomfortable. I know it did for me. First one I went to, I was like, I'm not sure about that. Well, if that's the case, I invite you to come next Sunday evening and observe that part. You don't have to participate if you don't want to. And then participate in the other parts as you feel comfortable. It's a great learning experience. If you have questions, ask the questions. Because the Bible has the answers. That's one thing I loved about the brethren. I wasn't always brethren, okay? And when I came into the Brethren Church, I had questions about foot washing, about baptism. And you know what they said to me? They said, Christian, that's a good question. Let's get our Bibles out and open it together and see what it says. I said, wow, I've never met people like this before. People I met before were like, we'll tell you what to believe, and here's what to believe. But the brethren were like, here's the Bible, let's see what it says, and then let's do it. What I love about foot washing is it pictures Jesus' present ministry of cleansing us from our daily sins. Next week, we'll explore the other two, okay? And don't miss that, because in this one service, this communion service, we have pictures of Jesus' entire ministry to us, past, present, and future. And I hope you come back because I'm excited to share what's next week, okay? I want you to see this whole picture. And then in the evening, we'll do it together. We'll do it together. Got it? Good. Now, aren't you glad you attend a church that believes the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible? Me too. Me too. Now, remember my title today was The Bible Tells Me So. And the reason we practice a three-part full communion service is because the Bible tells us to. The Bible tells us to. But let me ask you this. Do you know the blessing of obedience? I encourage you to do what Jesus asks you to do every day. Every day. Read the scriptures and then do what they tell us to do. That's the hardest part. We've convinced ourselves that studying the Bible and reading the Bible and talking about the Bible is the same thing as doing the Bible. But let me, newsflash, it's not. It's not. The Apostle James said the same thing when he wrote this. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, and so deceive yourself. Plenty of people who are hearers these days, but not many doers. When you obey Jesus and do what the Bible says, you have his promise. In John chapter 13, verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Communion is a celebration of Jesus' love for you. Have you trusted him today to save you from your sin? You can do it before you leave if you never have. Simply put, you need to turn away from your sin and you need to come to God and say, Father God, please accept me and adopt me, not for what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, dying for my sin. If you will do that, the Bible says you become a child of God and the object of his love. So my question to you, Christian friend, is this. Is Jesus your Lord? Do you love him? Do you obey him? Even if you don't fully understand like Peter, will you obey Jesus? If so, I hope you'll join with us next Sunday as we have this beautiful service to obey the Lord and also understand what he has done for us. Remember that obedience brings blessing and it brings God's peace to our hearts. Let's pray. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us today through your holy word. I pray that you would give each of us the courage of our convictions. Help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful picture we've seen today of Jesus' ministry in cleansing us from sin. If there's someone here today who does not know the joy of having their sin forgiven and becoming your child, help them to take that step today, to put their faith and trust in Jesus, your Son, our Savior. For we ask all of this in that name that is above all names, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May the God of peace be with you. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. I hope you were encouraged. If you have some questions, let me know. Let's open our Bibles and look at it together. Thank you for coming. God bless you.